Unless I am totally out of touch with life, I have a very strong intuition that some of us here today are worried about something. I'm more so since Johnny's prayer. You know, the worries, the concerns, health, spouses, parents, jobs, addictions, golf game, lack of golf game, relationships, friends, enemies, politics, death, and the physical and the emotional pain attached with it. We even learned yesterday that there is great insecurity. Maximum security even has problems. There's a lot out there to worry about, isn't there? And to simply chide you and say to you, don't worry, would, on my part, would be simply irresponsible and simplistic. I have a whole collection of things that I've collected over 40 years of ministry sayings, and they're categorized. I looked under the one that says worry, and I found some of these quotes that I thought might benefit you. The late, great Leo Buscaglia said, "Worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. It only saps today of its joy." The legendary Mark Twain, in one of his serious moments, said, "I am an old man and have known a great many troubles, but most of them never happened." Some of us like Max Lucado, writer and pastor, and he, writing about worry, said, "Worry is to joy what a vacuum cleaner is to dirt. You might as well attach your heart to a happiness suction and flip the switch." Harvey McKay asked these questions. Did you know that the English word worry is derived from an Anglo-Saxon word that means to strangle or choke? He writes, "That's easy to believe. People do literally worry themselves to death, or they worry themselves to heart disease, high blood pressure, ulcers, nervous disorders, and all sorts of nasty conditions." And then he concludes, "Is it worth it?" One last quote about worry. You've already heard it this morning. Don't worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or about what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and clothing? Look at the birds. They don't sow or reap or gather, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And can worry add a single hour to your life? Why worry about clothes? Jane went shopping yesterday. I thought of saying that to her, but I wanted to be here today. But Jesus says, "Why worry about clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of them." If God clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and thrown out tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you? Therefore, do not worry. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Strive first for God's kingdom and righteousness. Then all these things will be given to you as well. So, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. So we learn that Jesus, speaking to that crowd in what's called the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew, we learn that worry is not a 21st century occurrence only. It's been going on for all time. Jesus saw it in the strained eyes and in the burdened hearts of the people who came to him, and so he pleaded with them and with us to not worry. God takes care of us and will care for us. But I find it so interesting in here that Jesus was a realist. He also said, tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. Today will have its troubles, and it'll also have its joys, won't it? And all of it, Jesus is saying, is going to be under the watch care of the God who has promised, I am with you always. Easier said than done? Of course it is. But that makes it no less true, does it? I don't know of anyone in Scripture who experienced more hardship than Paul of Tarsus. Shipwrecks, conflicts, beatings, stonings, imprisonments. Most of us would have folded up like a fan, but not Paul. What did Paul have that let him endure? Let's just hear from his own penmanship. Paul said, as Jesus said, don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote, I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do, say it with me, you know it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul isn't talking about escapism or denial that life has hardships. What he is telling us about is what it means to have reliance upon and faith in Christ. Now, to address this issue, I'd like to spend the rest of the time that I have this morning telling you about a wonderful story of how God can take something that we offer that might seem so insignificant and inconsequential and use it in ways that are beyond our imaginings. Who all knows the name Reinhold Niebuhr? Raise your hand if you know Reinhold Niebuhr. Okay, a lot of people don't, but you will. Reinhold Niebuhr was the son of German immigrants. The family settled in Illinois, and that's where he was raised. He only spoke German in his family until he was about 5 or 6 years old. And he ended up going on and being ordained to be a pastor. And he was the pastor of a church that worshiped only in German for several years. Reinhold Niebuhr had a brilliant mind. He went on to school. He earned his doctorate while he was pastoring. He taught some at Yale and at Harvard before he settled in to be the theologian in residence at Union Seminary. And this was in the 30s, 40s, and Niebuhr became perhaps the most read and honored ethicist of the 20th century. Isn't that something? And really, not many of you knew about him. But when I tell you this, you're going to say, ah, now I know him. One day, up in New England, where he was in seminary, he was going to church with a pastor friend of his. And as they were going on to church that morning, his friend, the pastor, turned to him and said, Reinhold, would you have our morning prayer for us this morning? And he said, sure, I'll be glad to. And as they drove on to church that morning, he pulled an old envelope that he had out of his pocket, and he just wrote down some notes, his prayer for that morning. After he gave that prayer, after the service was over, his pastor friend said, you know, that was a beautiful prayer. May I have a copy of it? And he said, sure. And he just handed him the envelope that he had written out his prayer on. That prayer has become, with the exception of the Lord's Prayer, arguably the best known prayer in the world. Soldiers going to war and World War II, and probably after that, had it with them as in their military provided devotional. People who are caught up in addictions say it every time in their recovery groups. It's been cross-stitched, painted, calligraphied. Jane and I have it on a plaque on a wall in our house. You'll know this prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Now you know Reinhold Niebuhr, don't you? What a great prayer. I say this prayer to myself all the time, especially on the golf course. Yeah, you got to urge it to say something. You may as well say a prayer. I have offered this prayer to people as often as I have said it to myself. And it's very comforting. We find ourselves in places sometimes where we cannot change the circumstances. How often I've been with families in hospitals, at doctor's offices, and I've heard things like, Mrs. Frank, the economy has forced us to make serious job cuts. You've lost your job. Mr. Jones, your cancer is advanced and untreatable. Ms. Smith, you have early onset Alzheimer's. Mr. and Ms. Doe, your child has been in an accident, and I have bad news. Sergeant Cooper, your vehicle ran over an IED, and the explosion has left you paralyzed. So many hard words to receive. They set us into a tailspin. Life can throw these unchangeable situations at us. And as hard as we try, as we initially try to deny and wrestle and question, in the end, there are some things where serenity is in acceptance, and only in acceptance, knowing that we do not walk the difficult journey alone, but do so in the comfort and the company of God's Spirit. That's the first phrase. Grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. The courage to change the things I can is the next phrase. We all, even no matter how bad the news is, we are not powerless. Though some situations are beyond our changing, some are not. Modern medicines can make a difference in diseases. Medicine and counseling, they can work together to bring us out of our addictions and depression and emotional turmoil. And I myself, I have experienced a healing that is beyond human hands, a part of God's grace to us. We can intervene. We can forgive and ask for forgiveness. We can eat better and exercise to make ourselves healthier. We can go to recovery groups. We can pray. The last phrase of the first part of the prayer, though, the wisdom to know the difference, that's the hardest part, isn't it? The wisdom to know the difference. To know when, with God's help, we can hitch up our pants and wade into a situation and change it. And then how to know when, and it is often after we have exhausted all of our efforts, that accepting the situation is the only source of peace as God journeys with us through it, through the worry and the pain and the fear. How different would our lives be? How much richer, how much more depth would they have if we could only pray for wisdom to know the difference? It's such a beautiful prayer, so meaningful. most of us only know those first few lines of it. But there is still two-thirds of the prayer that most of us don't know. Now, I've given you something, an insert in your bulletin today that has the entire Serenity Prayer, what we come to call it, by Reinhold Niebuhr. And the last two-thirds of it is as beautiful, if not more beautiful, than the part that we know. And also on that insert that you have today, there is another writing. I don't know who authored it, but it's called The Awakening. And I would encourage you to take it home and when you have a quiet time today to read that. It's worth reading. Let's look. I just want to look at three phrases from the last part of Niebuhr's prayer that I think are worth noticing and thinking about. He says that, help us to live one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time. We've heard a lot about this lately, of the need to be present in the moment and living in the moment. Tony Campolo is an acquaintance of mine, and that's how I got started going to Haiti and doing mission work. He said this one time, and it stuck with me. Our guilt has us living in the past. Our fears have us living in the future. And we have nothing left to offer to today. Our guilt has us living in the past. Our fears have us living in the future. And we have nothing left to offer to today. Niebuhr is calling for us to live in the precious present. Secondly, his phrase, taking as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. Taking the world as it is and not as I would have it. Some people live their lives in the if only. If only, oh, if only I had had another opportunity. If only I hadn't done that silly thing. If only the economy was better. If only my parents had treated me better. If only my children would call me more often. If only, if only. If you don't like how your life is or how the world is, pray for the courage to change the things you can. You know, when I was thinking about this, I thought about how it was in this church that in a Sunday school class one morning, a group of people said, you know, we've got a lot of homeless people in this community who don't have a place to sleep at night. I think we ought to do something about it. And that class did that. And today it has evolved into our homeless shelter that feeds up to 50 to 60. I've been there sometimes when there were over 60 people a night and gives them a safe, warm place to stay. It's an exciting experience to be there if you've never done it. And if you want to, I'm sure that we can make arrangements for that. The third phrase that I want us to dwell on for a moment. So that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next, talking to God. I love that phrase, reasonably happy. Some of the serenity in my own life has come by descending from the ivory tower of idealism to the realism of everyday life. I almost left church ministry less than a year into it. I'd graduated from seminary and went out to the far reaches, a town called Elizabeth City, and served there in a church. And by the time I was into it 6 months, I said, this is not what I expected. So idealistic, so young and naive. You know, I thought of all places on earth, church ought to be a place where people ought to come to love each other and get along with each other and help each other and not fuss with each other. Boy, was I wrong. Found out, no, people bring their brokenness and their humanness and their needs right into the church. In fact, sometimes the church is the only place where they're going to be able to express those things. And so I learned to come out of that ivory tower and to deal with the real world and the real church. And the wonder of it all is that God uses us, our gifts, as well as our brokenness, our meanness, as well as our generosity. Somehow God, in His character, is able to use all of us characters, do wonderful things. Should we have goals and dreams? Well, of course we should. Just don't live in them. Live in this day, in these moments where you can work toward those dreams and those hopes. It's a beautiful prayer. Please take this insert home with you and read it over. In fact, if you just read this prayer every day for this coming week, I think you will find yourself being transformed. Reinhold Niebuhr gave us a wonderful gift with this prayer. Thank you for letting me share these thoughts with you. If there was a theme song for what the Lord, I think, is trying to reveal to us today, it would be a play on that Caribbean tune, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." The tune would be, "Don't Worry, Be Faithful." May the Lord be with us and help it to be so. Amen.